Hello, and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right. I love kids' movies. That's Monsters Incorporated, if you haven't seen it. It is awesome, and it is good no matter what your age. Monsters Incorporated is a great movie. One of the things this tells you is that sometimes we get things backwards. And in this case, the backwards thing is that monsters are afraid of kids, really afraid of kids. And sometimes we get things backwards. In Minnesota, land of 10,000 lakes, which is actually, there's been a campaign to make it land of 15,000 lakes because there's actually 14,821 lakes in Minnesota, and 10,000 has a nice ring to it, but 15,000 is closer to the real number. So Minnesotans get all excited about such things. But in Minnesota, because there's so many lakes, there are a lot of boats. A lot of people have boats in Minnesota, and I grew up in a boating family, and I got a boat one year. A little boat, but it was a runabout. You could pull a, you know, young skier, not a big skier, but it was a fun boat. And I got it the fall, at the end of the season, got a great deal. I did the winterizing that you do on a boat. And first part of the next season, I was excited to get out there. And I take the boat out. I put it in the water, tell my wife, okay, you know, now you take the van and the trailer and take it all the way around, and I'll drive the boat across the lake. And so I jump in the boat. I'm excited as can be, and I get in the boat, and I get about halfway across the lake, and the boat's making a funny noise. And it's losing power. It's making a funny noise. And I look behind me, and the back of the boat is sinking. And the first thought that went through my mind is that I forgot to put the plug in, because there's a plug at the back of a boat that you take out at when you're done, so water will come out of the, any little water in the hull will come out. First thing you do is plug it in, but I was like, I'm pretty sure maybe it fell out. Well, what you do in that case is you actually go faster, because the way the boat is going, the water will actually run out as long as you're going fast. So when you slow down, that it grabs water. So I thought, okay, I'm going to go fast. And it gets worse. It's sinking more and more. And finally, I just shut the thing off. Actually, I left it run, but I shut the power off. And I went back and I pulled the engine case off. And I noticed that when I winterized the boat, I took a hose off the engine to fill with antifreeze. And I forgot to put it back, which meant that the boat engine is now pumping, a high power pump, pumping water out of the lake into the boat very quickly. And so I turn it all off and turn on the sump, and or that's a bilge pump. Turn on the bilge pump and fix it. But you know what happened? I got things backwards. First, reconnect the hose, then put the boat in the water. If you get those things backwards, you have a sinking boat. And that, in a lot of ways, is exactly the lesson of today's hero. We're in a series called 14ers, and based on just a simple observation that those that live in the past, whether you have a successful past or a past that with hurts in it, if you're living is living out of that past, it's a sad place. If you live in the present, we want you to be fully present. You know, we want you to be all here. But if you live in the present, you're going up and down with circumstances, and you're moody. And I get moody sometimes, so I recognize that. But those that live in the future have a passion and are contagious in a way. They see something that's about to come. They're seizing something that's on its way. They're building towards something that's coming soon. And there's something contagious about that. We are looking at the book of Judges, which, as you know, I would love to rename to the book of Heroes. It's really a story of 12 heroes. Some heroes get very little time in here. Others, like Gideon and Samson and Deborah, get a lot of time. And I think this whole book would be a whole lot more popular if we named it the book of Heroes. The message of the Book of Heroes is it's time to seize God's future. It's time to seize what He has for us. It was a time then that there were no real leaders, and people kept falling away to follow after the gods of their neighbors rather than the gods of the Bible. And it was a time for heroes, a heroes to help God's people seize God's future. Anatole France said, to accomplish great things, we must not only act, but also dream. Not only plan, but also believe. And that's important for us today. That there is a plan, there is action, but we need to dream God's dreams. And that is a huge part of what's happening in this book. God dreaming through heroes, saying, wouldn't it be great if this nation lived for God in this way? We'll talk about that. Next week, we're going to talk about Samson. This week, we're going to hit Gideon again. Last week, we kind of gave the introduction to Gideon, and today we're going to talk about Gideon's plan, his epic battle, one of the most epic battles of all time. And we're going to start in Judges chapter 7. Actually, we're going to hit, we'll hit a couple places in this chapter, but Judges chapter 7. And remember, last week we talked about Gideon and how the people had been swayed back into idolatry, were worshiping idols, bad things had happened. We'll talk about that. But here, this is after he had been chosen, after God had spoken to him, and we get to see his plan. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men were camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people," and I'm going to stop right there, and talk about the beginning of an epic battle. This is an epic battle that we are facing today. This is an epic battle that has been around from the beginning of time, and they are facing it now. Gideon, who's also called Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal means let Baal contend with him. And Gideon got that nickname by tearing down the altars to a false god. And the people were mad. They wanted to kill him. And so it was said, don't kill him. Let Baal deal with him. And so in essence, Jerubbaal is let Baal deal with this guy. And it's a pretty great name for a hero. Here we see an epic battle being waged. It's a battle that you and I face. It's a battle that was back in the garden. It's it with Gideon. It's here in Gilbert. It's an epic battle that we all face. The opiate of strength. Physical strength. Financial strength. Social strength. There is a battle that is going on within us, and sometimes I know I don't do so well in that battle. There's a battle that is going on here in our culture, and it is an epic battle. It's a battle that wages in everyone who believes. Who do you trust? What do you use? It's a struggle, it's a battle with our own attitudes. You see, too often we do rely on our own strength. God announced this plan, and Gideon had done a fantastic thing. He gathered together troops, and God said, "You have too many troops." Later we'll see, and there's 32,000. For the first time in a long time, Israel has an army, and it's not a little army. 32,000 men are in their army. And I can imagine at that moment, they're feeling for the first time hope. And God looks at that and says, "You're trusting in strength. You're trusting in strength, not me. You have too many men. Your army's too big. You're too strong for me to work in this situation the way I want to work. Habakkuk 1:11 says, speaking of another group, but it says, then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose strength is their God. You know, that's the place that we're at, and I know I look at that too. I look about, you know, what kind of resources do we have to bear? What kind of strength do we have? What can we get done? And strength is too often what we trust. And there's a problem there. The second part of that problem is that these are believers. And it is a problem, again, that they faced, and a problem that was faced in the garden, and it's a problem we face today. And that is the comfort of spiritual assistance. Now, just saying that is comforting, isn't it? The comfort of spiritual assistance. God will help us. And just in saying that, we think, oh, yeah, that's right. No, I'm a believer. I believe God will help us. But there's a problem here, and it's a problem in their attitude, where they place their trust and what they will use. You see, there's a problem when God is your assistant. That's a big problem. When God is our assistant, that can be a big problem. As I heard on the Christian radio station, you know, when God was likened to our maid here to help us. Ooh. That can be a problem. The battle is in the balance for Gideon. Right here, right in this moment, he is being oppressed by the Midianites. They are a vast army, a superpower of his time, and they have them under his thumb. For the first time, God is saying, I will deliver you. And they have gathered together an army, 32,000 men. And it's looking good. There's hope. There's a hero. God is speaking. There's an army. And God stops and says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who are you trusting? Who are you using? Stop right here. Who are you trusting? And who are you using? See, the battle in the balance here is do we trust our strength and use God, or do we trust God and use our strength? It's a simple battle, but it's one that can fight us every step of the way. It's a battle we have. Trust God. Use strength. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That is powerful right there, that verse. Israel had chariots, had horses, but it learned the lesson. It learned the lesson. It won that inner battle and said, we trust God, we will use strength. It can get mixed around so easily. In the breadth of a minute, in a second, we can switch that around and have in our heart that we're going to trust strength and use God. What if we trust God? What if we truly trust God? What would that be like? What would God do in our midst? What would our relationship be like with Him if we would truly trust God? Wow. We'll see in this story. Right now, right here, in the midst of this story, they were trusting strength and using God. God saw it. They were trusting their strength, 32,000 men army, and using God. Will you help us in this quest, God? Using God, trusting strength. It was a dark time, even though it looked like a hopeful time. In their spiritual relationship with God, it was a dark time. And then we see the drama of God's object lesson. I love object lessons. God wishes to show them powerfully in an object lesson this truth that we've been talking about. And so, verse 3, it says, continuing on, too many men, remember that? Too many men, they might boast that their strength did this. So, verse 3, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them there for you. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues, like a dog, from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you out of Midian's hand. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but he kept 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. So here we have an object lesson, and I got to admit, I love object lessons. I love when it's made real to me in this kind of a way. And this is it. One of the things that I've done in with our kids is I've done an object lesson. I was thinking about this this week, and hopefully our kids remember the object lesson. What I did is when they were old enough to understand, and in fact, I have another one that's about ready for this object lesson, I would take them into the backyard, and I'd say, hey, kiddo, go take that weed right there. See that weed? Pull it out. And they're like, okay, Dad. Pull the weed out. Here you go. Easy as pie, right? And then I say, good job. All right. And then I take them over to a tree, and I say, now pull that tree out. They look at me like, what? I go, do it. Pull it out. So they wrap their arms around the tree. Try harder. Come on, harder. You can do it. And they're grunting, they're groaning. They can't pull a tree out. And at that moment, I step back when they're old enough to understand. And I say, that's like sin. It's because if you get it while it's young, if you get sin while it's early, it's easy to pull out. But if you let it grow and fester, it will be hard to pull out. So, son, if you're ever dealing with a sin, try to get it early. God can help you remove a tree. I've seen that. Do your best to pull it out when it's just a little weed and get rid of it out of your life. Well, hopefully all my boys remember that object lesson. They remember the moment when I said, okay, pull the tree out. And they remember that. Here God is giving an object lesson to his people, and it's a fun one. But you have to stop and look, pull back and say, what if you were one of the men? We have an oppressive superpower who's making us live in caves, stealing all our food. We're on the brink of starvation. Finally, God's heard our prayers, and we've gathered together this army. And remember, we talked about last time that Gideon was just the wrong guy. He was the unlikely hero. He was the guy that you went, no. Not him. He was from Manasseh, the hardest hit state. He was in the weakest clan, and he was the least member of that weakest clan. If there's a hero to pick, this is not the guy. He's an unlikely hero. And now when you hear his plan, I don't know about you, but if I were in that army, I would go, wait a minute. Not only are you the wrong guy, but this is the wrong plan. This feels all wrong. And you know, I'm really thankful that they heard God's plan. For the first time in a very long time, Israel had an army. 32,000 soldiers. Now Gideon was sending them home. He would tell them, no swords, just trumpets. No spears, clay pots. You're going to bring clay pots. You're going to bring trumpets. No swords, no spears. Again, this plan does not sound good, but it's God's object lesson. There's two truths that I want to bring out in the course of finding his 300. The first truth is that most warriors tremble. You know, did you see that? There's 32,000 men, and he says to them, if you tremble, go home. 22,000 left. 70% walked away. They tremble. Now, to me, that is a freeing thought, because here they are. These are good men. These are men who are willing and ready and able to go to the battle. These are men who are God-fearing men. They're doing this for God's cause. They are ready, they're willing, they're able to follow hard after God no matter what. But they still trembled. They still faced fear. That's freeing to me. That tells me, that's freeing. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think I'm the only guy afraid of this. 22,000 of the soldiers said, I'm trembling with fear. That's freeing. There's a couple different types of fear. There's a good fear. The good fear says to you, hey, don't be stupid. Good fear tells you, don't play in traffic. You shouldn't jump off of tall buildings, no matter what Superman does. Don't be stupid. There's a good fear. And then there's a godly fear, to fear the Lord, to revere the Lord, to have awe for the Lord. The dangerous fear that we hear about so often is fear that paralyzes us from God's call and to be his witness. So as we face fear, no, 70% of the warriors trembled. Fear is normal. Paralyzing fear is bad. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. That is not, that spirit of fear that he's talking about and spirit of power is not talking about spiders. It's not talking about heights. It's not talking about that. It's talking about following after God's call, his witness. So, two truths. The first one we see is separating this army. God says, tell them if they tremble, go home. And next, he takes them over to a river, and we find out that most of the tremblous are clods, really. It's kind of hard. You have to kind of read this a couple times, at least I did, to go, okay, what's going on here? Okay, so 97% of the men, when they had water, they got down on their hands and knees, stuck their face in the water, and slurped. They hands and knees, butt up in the air, face in the water, and they're slurping. And you know what? I just look at that and go, clods. What a clod. You know what? Ladies, I hate to break it to you, but if there's no women around, men are clods a lot of the time. That moment that you said, my husband is doing what? That's a good moment if there's no women around, because the men can do some crazy things when there's no women around. Now, there's something clod-like about that, right? You go, man, what's the deal? But there's also another problem. That person's not alert, right? So 97% got their face in the water, and they have no idea what's going around them. But 3% took a knee, took some water, and drank with their hands. 300 men. Now, Mr. Gideon, you just found your knights. See, these guys are fearless, they're alert, and they're noble. 300 knights you just found, Gideon. God just led you to your knights. These are your guys. Now, little side note. Ladies sometimes end up with clods. And as you look at this, I kind of wonder if they're looking for knights and end up with the clod, because he's fearless, but he's a clod. So why not start maybe with the first test and see if he's noble? If he's noble, then maybe there's something there. Anyway, on a side note, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about, you know, sometimes the bad guys really mess up some people's lives. So what if we, instead of trust strength, we use strength? What would happen to us? What would happen to Gideon? What would happen in this battle of our lives that instead of trusting strength, we use strength? Instead of using God, we trust God. What would happen if we use our strength? Mark 12:30 is the part of the greatest commandment. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Use strength. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work, strength, work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Matthew 9:37 and 38, Jesus speaking, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, that he will send out workers, laborers, strength users into his harvest field. What if we use strength? God is using this lesson for the Israelites right here, a great object lesson, to show them that trusting God will bring about a very different result. Trusting God will bring about something amazing. And so he takes away strength in a lot of ways. You have the 300 knights, but no swords, no spears. Instead, trumpets and clay pots. So what if we take away strength and we just trust God? But now I want to ask the question, what if, as God wants, we use strength? We trust God. We use all our strength. What would happen then? What would that look like? If we were a people, if we were winning this battle more and more, and I got to say, you know what? Sometimes my attitude switches. It's easy in a flash of a moment. I'll trust that. I'll use God. Our culture is really, you listen to Christian radio, listen to a lot of preachers today, and you hear, trust strength, use God. What if we trust God and use all the strength we have for his plan, his glory? Wouldn't that be amazing? Well, they saw an amazing win. In Judges chapter 7, starting at verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men with him, reached the edge of the camp, and he'd broken up into three groups. Beginning of the middle watched, and I feel like I'm just in the wrong place. Yep. Reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they changed the guard. They blew their trumpets, so they'd broken up into three groups all around the enemy army. Blew their trumpets, broke their jars, and were in their hands. And the three companies blew trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping torches in their left hands, holding in their right hands trumpets which they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held their position around the camp, the Midianites ran, crying out, and fled. You want to say they ran like babies, you know. Later on in Judges 8:10, we find out that there's 135,000 men in this Midianite army. 135,000. Now remember, we had 32,000. God said that's too many against 135. 135,000. 32,000 is too many. So we got 300 men against 135,000 men. Trumpets and clay jars and noise and shouting. No spears, no swords. And it scares this army, this vast army. In fact, sends them into such a panic that they begin, as the story unravels, they begin to fight each other. And they end up killing each other off. Always the only thing the Israelite army did was shout, break jars, and blow trumpets. And trust God. Use strength. Trust God. Use strength. The win of the 1%. They started with 32,000. Now they have 300. That's that's less than 1%. The win of the 1% is amazing. It's an amazing win. Clay pots, trumpets did all this. Now, I want us to imagine just for a moment what that felt like. Can you imagine? You are held at the whim of an evil super empire. They have taken everything you have. They've killed they've burned your crops. They've stolen what they've stolen, and they burned what they couldn't steal. They've stolen your flocks, your food, and what they couldn't take, they killed. They've left you living in caves. And now God says it's time. He gives Gideon a dream, his dream for seizing his future. And they pulled together an army for the first time, but no, God's going to do something special here. And 300 men are victorious against 135,000. Can you imagine the celebration at that moment? Can you imagine what's going on in the life of Israel at this moment, at this victory? Now, we've not been so good at victories lately. We've not been so good at welcomes. I pulled this picture out. Have you seen that picture from World War II? The celebration that happened at the end of World War II, and this was a famous picture from, I think it was in Time magazine. The joy of that moment of winning, and in this case it was VE Day, so it was winning against, Hitler's Nazi army. And the joy of that moment. Now, I want to take that and say, you know what? There's a lot of good things. That was good against evil. That was a lot of great, brave men doing an amazing thing. But it wasn't 300 men against 135. It wasn't people just saying, you know what, no weapons. We're going to trust God, use strength. Trust God, use strength. This moment for Gideon's men superseded that by a million times. This moment of joy and of God's victory and of God's glory superseded that a million times. Feel that moment and then capture it. Because the battle is not 300 against 135,000. The battle is not 300 against 135,000. The battle's in here. The battle is, do I trust strength and use God? Or do I trust God and use strength? That is the battle. It happens in me, and I imagine it happens in you. And I see our society, especially our Christian culture, not winning this battle. So, let's be God's 1%. Let's be knights who trust God and use strength. Knights who see the amazing. So, how can we keep it forward? We began today by talking about getting it backwards. How can we keep it forward? Well, trust God, use strength. How can we keep it forward, not get it backwards? First, ask yourself, who's the assistant here? Now, ask yourself, who's the assistant here? If God is your assistant, I think there's a problem. If you are God's assistant, watch out, great things are going to happen. Now, a little side note in that, help in the present is making God a hero. God is a hero when he helps us in our present. It's wonderful and good to say, Lord, I need your help right now, making him the hero. But when we're looking toward the future and say, God, would you help me reach this future? He's the assistant. That's a problem. Second, recalculate all. What is to use your strength? Use all your strength to love God. Your social strength, your financial strength, your physical strength. What does that mean? What is all, really? Recalculate all. And third, trust eternity, not the moment. The moment will always ask you for strength. Eternity asks you for faith. And then keep your eyes toward God's victory, His ticker tape parade, His moment when we get to celebrate what God has done. What an amazing moment that would be. So you remember in that Monsters Incorporated movie that the monsters are deathly afraid of kids. Sometimes we get it backwards. When we get it forwards, it's amazing. When we get it forwards, it's amazing. Trust strength, use God. Seems like it would lead to a half-lived life. Trust God, use strength. Doesn't make it easy, but leads to God's glory moments. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lesson of Gideon. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing it to us. Lord, we want to be your 1%. We want to be that kind of believer that sees that moment when we're holding a clay pot and a trumpet and shouting and seeing you win. Lord, we look forward to our 2014. We look forward to the dreams that you're dreaming through us together as a church, but also individually as families and individuals. And we pray, Lord, that through that dream, we will trust you and you alone, and we will use our strength, all of our strength, for your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.